to follow along, turn to Leviticus chapter 17. And I know it's been two weeks we missed. We've been not able to gather. And of course, we're pretty low today. People sick and some others traveling. So I hope you remember Leviticus chapter 17. But let me read it to us this morning. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or lamb, or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp. Now these are clean animals, animals that could be eaten, but they were also specific animals for sacrifice. As we will see, there are other animals that are considered clean and could be eaten, but they were not appropriate for sacrifice. Anyway, that killeth it in the camp or out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end, that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And that's whether you was a full-blown, full-blooded Israelite, or whether you was someone else living with them at that time. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth the blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Now here's my text. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And we know that the writer of Hebrews says, almost all things by the law are purged with blood. There were some things that were purged without blood, but he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So if there were sins that were at question in a sacrifice, blood must be. So let's go on. Therefore, I say unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood, and whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers, it's three times he said this, that sojourn among you, which hunteth, and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So this blood, Mason, was not to be brought to the tabernacle of the congregation. You killed that roe or that hind, which was clean meat to eat, Mac, and you slit its throat and you bled it out because you weren't to eat the blood, yet that blood is to be drained on the ground and covered up with dust. Four. It is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And let me just say this, with all of our medical advancements, we've never got beyond having to have our blood. Amen. You ever thought about that? We've got artificial hearts. We got liver transplants, probably other artificial organs. Mac, we ain't never yet come up with the artificial blood. And you know what? I don't think we ever will, because God's ordained this and given law concerning it. Let's read on. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beast, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, here is mentioned again, fourth time, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even, then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then shall he bear his iniquity. My title and my subject this morning, as I have said, is this: the blood maketh atonement. In God's holy word, there is nothing ever stated as an atonement other than the blood. Without the shedding of blood, again, without the shedding of blood, what? There is no remission. When it comes to me and you and our sin before God, blood must be shed. And I'm here to announce this morning that blood has been shed, that atonement has been made. Reconciliation with God for those for whom Christ died is done. It is done. When Christ died, when he suffered and died, when he shed his blood on Calvary's tree, those for whom he died were sanctified and perfected when he died. And that's one of the major differences between the gospel of the grace of God in Christ and this so-called gospel that we see preached all around us. Now, the world of professed Christianity, and probably I have to qualify that today, in fundamental circles. I will say fundamental circles. That is, people who are considered to be fundamentalists. They hold to Christ's virgin birth. And I'll mention this later. They hold to Christ as the great healer and miracle worker. Even hold Roy Jr. that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And people that hold to his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. That's fundamentals, right? The world of professed Christianity. I know there are some that deny those things, but I'm not talking about them. The world of professed Christianity, they all preach the blood. Do we not? And yet our messages are still so different. Something's wrong. Something's amiss. We all cannot be right, even if we have many of the same fundamentals. We still can't all be right. They hold the blood to be a valid and fundamental truth. Yea, they even hold it's the blood of Jesus, right? That it's the blood of Jesus. But I'm here to warn myself. I'm here to warn you. I'm here to warn anyone else that ever hears me at any other time. There are imposter Jesuses being preached in this day. But not just any Jesus will do. Do you know that? Now, if you ever read this, we know these things are what? They're types, symbols, figures. We could say they're illustrations. They are snapshots. They're pictures of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever wonder, what does some of these things picture? Well, think about it. Verse 13. Think about it. There is a blood that has no atonement value. Correct? Verse 13, and whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you. This is for everybody. No exceptions, right? Jew and Gentile, we might say. Bond and free. Rich or poor. Male or female. There are no exceptions. That sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten. Well, I can offer this blood to the Lord for atonement. Could you? No. God would not accept that blood. You see what's being taught? He shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So it is not just any old blood that atones. You know, if it was only blood, I could shed my own blood. Right? If it was just any old blood, you could shed your blood. If it was just any old blood, Mac, we could still be shedding animals' blood. But we know according to the Hebrew epistle, though these animals, certain animals, and certain blood was ordained as a sacrifice to God, even those things did what? They never took away sin. Amen. The only blood that ever atoned for sin is the blood of God's Christ as he truly is. Amen. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just read that. And it's very pertinent. It's very pertinent, but I'm assured that everyone who attends here has heard it so much over and over and over again. You know that there are imposter Jesus is being preached. There are imposter Christ, Mason, being preached. There is a message, a gospel being preached that Paul said is not, it's not another gospel, but it is a perversion of the gospel of God. And that perverted gospel saves no one, converts no one. And listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. And I'm not going into a lot of the details. I just want us to see that this is a valid fear. Paul says this. A valid fear, a valid trouble, a valid fly in the ointment, if you will. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And that's what he did. The serpent tricked Eve. Adam was not tricked. Our federal head willingly plunged himself into rebellion against God, and we were plunged into rebellion against God in him. Amen. But our mother Eve was beguiled. She was tricked. But I fear by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth, and what's he say? I'll just stop right there. Another Jesus. This book declares there's false gods. And there are people who are preaching a God and call him the God of the Bible, but he is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are people who are preaching a Jesus, but it is not the Christ of God. It's not the Jesus of God. And I don't care how much they talk about his blood cannot atone. And they even admit such. Do they not? Well, Christ, Jesus has done all he could do. Jesus shed his blood for all of us. Now, what will you do with Jesus? That's an imposter Christ. For the life of the flesh, verse 11, is in the blood, and I have given it to you up on the altar. Now, that blood's already been shed. The Christ of God's blood's already been shed upon the altar, and that altar was Calvary's tree. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. Now, did it do so or not? It did. And that's the difference between the perverted gospel and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Those who are preaching the gospel say that when Jesus Christ died, he accomplished for those people he died for everything God the Father promised in the Old Testament. Amen. And that's just the way it is. There are false Jesuses, false Christs, false gods, and I'm not even talking about idols. And it's sad because most of the people you and I know or meet daily on the street or at your job or wherever or maybe even talk to on the internet, most people do not recognize there are false Jesuses out there. There is a message that has no salvation with it, though men try to tie salvation to it. It just does not exist. It is the Christ of God only whose blood avails. Verse 3 and 4 again. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth, and it is what? These specific animals, but not a deer. Right? But not a deer. These specific animals, an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp. What's to be done? That animal can be killed, but it is not to be drained of its blood unless you bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Because God's salvation is accomplished as God has decreed it, or there is no salvation at all. Amen. Christ's blood is the only blood that avails. And all else, according to verse 5, 6, and 7, this what is, all else is what? This is what Paul's saying in the New Testament. This is what is being figured here. All other blood is nothing but demonic worship. Amen. And then what he says? Look at it again. Verse 5, to the end. Here's why I give that command. To the end, that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priests, and offer them for peace offering unto the Lord. And the priests shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and you will not offer this to devils anymore. I'm here to say, if you believe in a Jesus or a God that's done all he can do, and now you believe anything else is up to you, you are worshiping a devil.
Amen. Right.
You are worshiping under the auspices of the spirit of Antichrist religion. And Antichrist religion is not Antichrist altogether. It's anti the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The devils even said one time, "We know who thou art, Jesus, thou Son of God." There are men today who preach that Jesus is the Son of God, but they do not preach he's really God. Right? They do not preach he's really God. Listen to Paul, Colossians chapter 1. This is a very pertinent passage concerning that the blood maketh atonement. And listen to the way the Apostle Paul is moved by the Spirit of God to write this. Now, first of all, he says in verse 15, 16, and 17 of Colossians 1, he says that Jesus Christ is sovereign over everything.
Yeah, amen.
He don't just control everything. He actually ordains anything that comes to pass. It must be ordained by him. God said, "I create evil, I create good." Now listen, then it goes on. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him that is in this Christ, not some weak, effeminate, sissy Jesus, who wants men to let him have his way, but they will not let him. And having made," verse 20, "and having made peace," how? "Through the blood of his cross." So Mason Lilly, when did he make peace? When he shed the blood of his cross. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." All things what? All things for which he shed his blood. All things unto himself. So this peace is brought about actual reconciliation, not amongst us. That's not the point here. It's actually brought about reconciliation with God. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." How? "And when? In the body of his flesh through death." I am here to proclaim that the Christ of God reconciled everyone for whom he died when he died on that tree. That's what this clearly says in the English language, translated into English for us. There is nothing but rebellion if you do not preach that. He even goes on, "in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith." You see it? So that lets me know this. Jesus Christ died only for those to whom God gives faith.
Amen.
Is that not what that says? That's what that says. Now, Jesus did not die for men and women because they would believe. But all for whom he died, they will believe.
Amen.
And they will continue to believe until their dying day. Then they will be in the presence of Christ, and faith will become a present reality with them. Paul clearly here says this: Jesus Christ only died for believers. Is that not what he just said, Mason? That's what that teaches. So I'm here to again say, yes, the blood maketh atonement, but it's never just any old blood, is it? It's never just any old blood. Oh God, bow me not merely to blood, but bow me down to the Christ, the Christ of God who shed his blood.
Amen.
You can believe in the blood and still perish.
Yeah.
Think about it. Let me give you this. A few historical, even fundamental facts about Jesus Christ are not enough. And I've already mentioned this. You can believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born. You can believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life. You can believe that Jesus Christ healed the sick, that he even raised the dead from the dead. You can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You can believe that Jesus Christ was buried, rose again the third day. You can believe that Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven to the Father's right hand and still perish in hell.
Amen. That's right.
Because these are just fundamental historical facts. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he delineated what the gospel was, he didn't say the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Did he? He didn't say the gospel is how Christ was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He said the gospel is this, how Christ died according to the scriptures. And if the Christ someone is preaching is not the Christ promised in the Old Testament, either in a direct prophecy or through types and symbols and figures, then it's not the Christ of God. And that Jesus has never saved anyone, ever. Now, two things. Let me go through this briefly. The blood atonement of God's Christ. The blood atonement of God's Christ. Now, someone may say, but I just don't know about all that. Christ is sovereign and Christ is truly God who holds all men and their eternal destiny in his hand. If you can't believe that, then you're lost. If you can't believe that, then you're unregenerate. If you can't believe that, then you're not converted. I don't care how many Bible historical facts about Jesus you believe.
Amen.
It's just a fact. It's just a fact. The blood of Christ, God's Christ, there is no atonement apart from that. Again, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And the blood of Christ has already been offered. It is not being offered anymore.
Amen.
His blood accomplished everything God meant for it to accomplish. And that's the actual salvation of his people when Christ died on that tree. I find myself, Linda Pendleton, believing that. What about you? I think some of you here do too. Maybe all of you. I find myself, Mason, even daring to believe that. That when Jesus Christ died on that tree, he actually secured my salvation. Whether you want to talk about it in the aspect of justification or reconciliation or peace or sanctification or perfection. Mac, he secured that for me when he shed his blood on that sacrificial, at that sacrificial place when he died on that tree. Christ's blood is vital. And that's what the writer of Hebrews again says in Hebrews chapter 9 and just one verse. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And I've done give it to you. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, not everything, but not all purging was about sin. But anyway, let me get back to my verse. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. What's the opposite of that, Mac? If the right blood's been shed, remission has been had.
Amen. That's right.
It has been had. Secondly, Christ's blood is vital to any who are to be atoned for. Verse 8, and thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of strangers, you bring your sacrifice to the right place. Right? To the right place. Hebrews chapter 9 again. I left it. Hebrews chapter 9. Should have stayed there. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 say. For, verse 13 of Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. It actually did some physical things, but here's the thing. How much more? And we must emphasize just those three words that the writer of Hebrews was moved to write by inspiration. How much more? And what's the next one? Shall. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Roy Jr., if Christ shed his blood for you, your conscience will be purged one day.
Amen.
Is that not what that says? That's the gospel. That's the truth. And let me just say this. The blood, again, is vital to any hurt to be atoned for, because the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to read it, but in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18, Paul said this is true for both Jew and Gentile. And God has made of the two, what? He's made peace, and made not just peace, but made of the two one new man. And it said Christ came and made peace, and then he preached peace. And that's what I'm here attempting to do this morning. Mason, I wish I could preach the gospel just at least one time. Just one time. I wish I could preach the gospel like the gospel ought to be preached, just one time. I don't care who you are in this world. If Jesus Christ did not die for you, you will go to hell for your sins. But if Jesus Christ died for you, God has and will and shall continue to save you. And that's the gospel. Not only that, you miss God's Christ. If I miss God's Christ, if I trust in any other blood other than this Christ's blood, my sin will be, according to Leviticus 17, imputed unto me. Isn't that what he said? We read that. We read that. Why? Because even our best deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. Even if you had the right blood, Mason, if you didn't bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you got trouble. You see that? You got trouble. Number two, the blood atonement must have the fat also. Didn't we read that? Verse 6. The priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, I've mentioned that several times going through this study in Leviticus, but I want to try to give you an illustration of that. What's that really mean, this fat? It means that, as Ephesians chapter 5 says, that Christ offered himself to God as a sweet-smelling savor. That is, who Christ is and what Christ did, Mac, God said, in his absolute holiness, God said, that smells good.
Amen.
God, in his justice, said, that smells good. The holy law of God, with its 10 preceding and countless other hundreds of commandments, smells who Christ is and what he did, and says, that smells good. I'm going to try to illustrate this. I've actually seen this illustration this morning in a bulletin by another pastor. How did Jacob convince his father Israel that he was Esau? Do you remember that? How did Jacob, the supplanter, that one that's a real picture of me and you, that one who is wicked and corrupt and would get what he wanted through whatever means he decided. Now, all types, no type, and all types cannot be taken to their utter end. They are but types. But types they are. And Jacob and Israel and Esau are a picture of how God Almighty can smell me and say, that's good. And how is it? You know what? You remember what Jacob did? He took his brother's raiment. He took his brother's coat and clothed himself in it. Now Israel, the actual Israel, that Israel, am I getting it? No, I'm thinking I've got it wrong. It was Isaac. I said Israel is Isaac. Israel is Jacob. I'm sorry. Isaac was old and blind, so he couldn't see Who was who? He couldn't tell who Jacob was and Esau was. But what did he do when he smelled that coat that Jacob had on? What did he say? This is my son Esau. Yeah. Do you get it? When God smells you, if you're in Christ, God is smelling his son. Amen. Because you are wrapped with him in his righteousness. And yes, you and I inside, down inside, Jacob was still his own smelly self. But bless God, he had his brother's coat on, didn't he? And when old Isaac said, he said, that's my boy Esau. Huh? That's my only hope before God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Is when God, I approach God that he smells my Redeemer and he don't smell me. Because I in myself am a stench in God's holy nostrils. But his son, the fat of his son, that tasty thing, fat. I love the fat, don't you? I know some of you try not to eat some of it, but Lord willing, this evening I'm going to eat as much of it as I can. But you smell that fat, even if you don't eat it, you smell it cooking. Don't it just make it smell good? That's used to illustrate what? God smells Christ and says, that's good. Bless God, if I'm in him. If I'm in him, Red, he smells Christ and not me. That's my only hope. My only hope. I like Esau's coat, don't you? I like Esau's coat. Again, it is only the Christ of God whose blood atones. I said the Christ of God. Now, either you and I, anyone else, we will be bowed to God's Christ as he is revealed in this book, or we will suffer for our sins in hell forever. Amen. And it's just that simple. It's that horrible sounding. Mason, I don't even like having to say that, but I know if I'm true to God Almighty's holiness and his word, I must warn men and women of that. It's only the Christ of God whose blood atones. And I've mentioned it to you all already, but it's like Rolf Barnard said, you sing that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. He basically pointed out, you better make sure you got the right Jesus. Amen. Because if you got the wrong Jesus, you'll perish no matter how sincere you are. Oh, but it's not just that blood, but his fat, Mac, smells good. That's the person I want to be found in. I want to be, I'm speaking metaphorically now, I want to be found covered up in Esau's coat, don't you? I want the smell of Esau's field on me. That's my only hope. Consider, his blood only is shed for many. This is what he said, Mark 14:24, at when he established the table of the Lord. Who is supposed to eat the bread and drink the wine? Everybody in the world? Believers only. Because the blood and body of Christ is for believers only. Again, it says, for only his blood is the blood of deity which he purchased God's flock, God's church with. Acts 20:28. The blood of Jesus Christ was human blood, and yet, Mason, it's called the very blood of God. Now, the blood of God accomplished what God meant for it to accomplish. And anything less than that is not the gospel of God. It's a perversion of the gospel. Believers are justified, how? By his blood, Romans 5, verse 9. We, that is the elect, if you look at the context, Ephesians chapter 1, we, the elect, have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's the sins you committed before God saved you. That's the sins you committed after God saved you up to this day. That's the sins we're committing right now, sitting in this local assembly, trying to be as holy and Christian-like as we can. And that's any sin that you will ever commit after that. He's already established for us, Mac, the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, the people for whom he died, according to Hebrews 13 and verse 12, were sanctified with his blood. And that's just to name a few passages. Again, I believed that yesterday. Do I believe it today? You know? I believed that when I was younger. Do you believe it today? Well, I believe that today. Here's the question. Will I believe it tomorrow? Will I believe it tomorrow? Oh, God, show me mercy and grace again tomorrow, if tomorrow ever becomes today. Not only that, not just tomorrow, but every other tomorrow I have until I close these eyes in death. Because those who are justified by faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they all continue in the faith.
Amen.
Hebrews 11 sums all of those, you know, we call them the hall of faith or the heroes of faith. It said these all did what? What's the summary of all of them? Now, not all of them built a boat, did they? Not all of them were put in an ark of bulrushes because they were a goodly child, were they? Not all of them did everything the same thing, but they all did one thing. These all died in faith. So I don't care what you think you had yesterday. It doesn't matter what I think I had yesterday. Right now, today matters. Do I believe this Christ today? And if I live tomorrow, oh God, make me. Do you hear? I said God, because I know if he don't make me, I won't do it. Oh God, make me believe that Christ tomorrow and any other tomorrow I have. Do I know him? Isn't that the real question? Do I know him? And isn't that what the thing is? We say it, I believe it's okay to say it. I've said it, others have said it. The great Apostle Paul. But remember, he was a sinner just like we are. He called himself, Mason, the chief of sinners. But what did he say? What was his one objective in life? Oh, if I could just preach better. No, in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, we'll see this. One of the heroes, that I may know him.
Amen.
And Mason, he'd met him face to face. Somehow, I don't know, Roy Jr., how this, somehow, Paul the Apostle was caught up. He said, I don't know if it's in the body or out of the body. Isn't that what he said? He was caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that were just, he had no language nor right to speak of what he's seen in glory. And I think, Mac, he's seen Christ. Who's at the center of all that? Christ is there. But what, that I may what? Have another one of those experiences? No. That I may know him.
Amen.
Oh God, help us to know him. Roy Jr., will you close us in prayer, please?